Turn to two places, if you would, Revelation chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5. Revelation chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5. How many of you noticed something different up here at the pulpit? Very observant, very observant. You guys are good. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1. And you'll see by the title of the message here what this has to do with. And so I think you'll get the idea. And hopefully you'll get the complete idea by the end. And God has just put something on my heart tonight that I want to share with you. And hopefully it's going to prepare us for some things next week. And just your attitude and my attitude and our view of what God has for us to do here. Revelation chapter 2, beginning verse 1, I'll read the first five verses. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now turn over to Acts chapter 5. I'll read one verse, and I want us to read it together. It's a familiar verse, and they are linked together, as you'll see through the message. Now, I would light this just to give you a visual, but I'm afraid I might knock it over. And so I'm just going to leave it there just like that. Acts chapter 5, one verse. Verse 42, the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." I want you to read that with me, okay, if you would, when I say begin. Ready? Begin. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Father, I pray this evening, Lord, as you've stirred my heart in this direction, I pray, Lord, that you'd use me as an instrument for your glory. Lord, I pray and I believe this stirring has come from you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd take what you've done in my heart and convey it to those listening tonight. Please give us understanding. Guide us, direct us. And I pray, again, that you'd use me for your glory. Bless this message. Please remove all distractions this evening from the room and from our mind. And may our hearts and minds be fixed upon thee and thy word. And we'll give you all the glory for what's done tonight. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll remember about a month ago, I guess it was, during the month of May, Pastor Jeff Faggard had come, and he preached on a Wednesday night. And throughout that week, he came and he took us on that mini, you know, Baptist history tour. And some of the Christian school had gone, and some of our church members went as well. And, of course, Pastor Faggard, he has the Baptist History Preservation Society. And what he did throughout that week, just a few days, was that he took us to places in New Jersey and Pennsylvania and Delaware where, of course, Baptist churches were, where they met. And he told us some amazing stories. I mean, some amazing stories about the birth of these churches, of the growth of these churches, and how these churches multiplied themselves. And we looked at buildings, and we many of us took pictures of them and different things, and we saw places that God used in a great and mighty way. And you know, one of the places that he took us to is in the north of Delaware, called the Welsh Track Meeting House in Newark. How many have been there before? Would you hold your hand up high? Oh, not too many people. You ought to go there. Maybe after tonight you'll want to go there. But as he was taking us around, I can't speak for everybody else, but I can speak for myself. and I believe most of us felt the same way, this tour sparked such an interest in my heart concerning Delaware Baptist history. Now, I had taught Baptist history at Northeast Baptist School of Theology, and it was more of a general sense of Baptist history. But when you live in a place and you're ministering a place, it becomes different. You want to find out exactly what happened in the place that you are. And I began to wonder, did God do great things here in Delaware? Did he use any people around us, even locally, perhaps even in Dover, in a great way? And as I began to research, I began to realize and come across some amazing things, and I'm still coming across things, by the way, things that happened in Delaware that I want to scratch my head, and I think, why don't we know this stuff? Why don't we know this stuff? Now, much of the information has come, not all of it, but a lot of it has come from this book that we've been talking about reprinting. And that hasn't been pushed aside. Understand, I've got a lot of people doing work trying to find, this isn't the book, this is a copy of the book that's called The Early and Later Delaware Baptists by Richard Cook. Richard Cook was a preacher, a pastor at the Second Baptist Church in Wilmington, Delaware, and we'll hear about that in a little bit. And we thought we had a copy of it, haven't gotten it yet. If you find it, you let me know. But as I still haven't finished this book, but as I keep reading it, it's just stirring me and stirring me and stirring me. I've got more information as well about our Baptist history from the history of the state of Delaware, local history, written by a man by the name of Scharf. You ought to look some things up there as well. But I began to read about some of these places and hear about some of these places where Baptist churches had met. I heard the name Welsh Track. I know Brother Cordry's had an interest in this as well. He's out looking at places and things, and he's come back with lots of information that has been a great help to me. But I heard names like the Welsh Tract. I heard names like the Sounds. I heard names like Broad Creek and Cow Marsh and Bryn Zion and Miss Pillion and Gravely Branch or Gravely Branch, the first church at Wilmington. I'm coming across all these names, and some of these churches, a few of them, ran hundreds of people. I read the name of Baptist preachers, men like Elijah Baker, and that ministered in this state, Philip Hughes, that came from Virginia. They came up in the southern part of the state, and we were told that they, between Delaware, Maryland, and Virginia, I believe if they're talking about the Delmarva Peninsula, they planted 21 churches. 21 churches. And I begin to wonder, where are these places? How many think that right off the bat? Where are they? Are they connected? I mean, how come we don't know about these things? Well, several weeks ago, these thoughts were going through my mind and continue to go through my mind. My wife and I were at a visit out in Sandtown towards the Maryland line there. And we're coming back, and I'm driving down Route 10. And some of you guys know the story because as soon as I found it, I called some of you guys that have been interested in this subject or got your feelers out for places and so forth. But we're driving back Route 10. I'm driving. I'm not even paying attention. And, you know, you ever see those blue metal signs or like historical markers that places have around? And I'm driving, and, you know, sometimes those things catch my eye. I try to look at it, and I just happen to glance over. I saw one, and I read the top line. I mean, I'm going 50, maybe 40, probably 60 miles an hour. And I'm going, I look over, and I see the name Cow Marsh Primitive Baptist Church. And I said, hey, I said to my wife, you won't believe what I just saw. I mean, I've heard of the place, never knew where it was, and I saw this sign. So we turned, we stopped the car, turned around, pulled over on the side, and we get out, we read the sign, and there it is. This was the place where that Cow Marsh met, the Baptists at Cow Marsh. And I looked, and I see this overgrown field with a cemetery in it and a building back there, pretty dilapidated. It looks like we walked up and we looked inside and looked like it was filled with a bunch of junk. I don't know what was in there. And the question, as I'm looking around, I'm thinking, what happened? What happened to this place? Next week, we're going to visit that place, and maybe you want to join us. I don't know. But I wonder, what happened to all these churches? What happened to all these places? What happened? I want you to notice Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And we're going to learn what happened tonight. I'm going to tell you what happened. The Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the church of Jerusalem. And by the way, that would not continue later. The shift of the book of Acts is going to go to the church at Antioch. You know why? Because they stopped preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, and they did not. But look at this verse. Every single part of this verse is important. Notice, and daily. This was not something they just did on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Wasn't like that at all. They did it daily. They were after it every single day. Notice the location. In the temple and in every house. You see, it was not just in that place where they met together. It wasn't just there. It wasn't just in a Sunday school class or in a junior church or on a bus that they did it. It wasn't just there. It wasn't just in Master Club. In the temple and in every house, they went to the regions beyond. Look at the next portion of it. They ceased not. In other words, it wasn't something they just did for a while at this particular time. I mean, they didn't wait till they reached a certain size and said, okay, let's get comfortable now. Not at all. They ceased not. They went after it and after it and after it. What'd they go after? Look at the last thing. Look at their subject matter. To teach and preach Jesus Christ. In other words, they stuck to the subject. And that's a good subject, by the way. Spurgeon used to say, get your text and make a beeline to the cross. That's what he said. That's a good suggestion, isn't it? But that's what they did. I mean, they taught and preached about the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. They taught and preached about the sufficiency of Christ to live the Christian life. They taught and preached about the blessings that Christ will give you for following him. This verse is the key to the life of Capital Baptist Church, right there. There it is. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I want to embed that in your soul tonight. I want to embed that in our minds tonight. Because if we miss this, we're going to end up the same way that these churches I'm going to talk about tonight ended up. You know the Bible is truth. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said, thy word is truth. It declares truth, and it demonstrates truth. But you know, history also confirms that truth. Did you know that? It confirms it. And we're going to see tonight, as we look at the life and the death of Cal Marsh Church, how we can be warned to keep busy about daily in the temple and in every house, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, ceasing not. I want to give you three simple things. There's only one side of this tonight. Three simple things I want you to write down. You ready? Number one, the duty of churches. The duty of churches. You know, I used to hate history. Believe that? I really did. Memorizing dates and names and people that, you know, and events and things. And when I was in grammar school and junior, man, I hated history. I really did. But something's happened. Something's changed. What I've learned is that if you hate history, then you're kind of foolish. Because we learn a lot from history. We learn a lot from history. And as we follow history, you'll find that God's word is true. God's word is true. You see, the Bible is very, very clear what God wants us to be doing. Listen very closely to what I'm about to say. The Lord Jesus Christ established his church with his disciples. He established his church. And then he sent them out. And he sent them out to reproduce themselves throughout the entire world. Did you get that? He started his church. He established his church with his disciples. And he sent them out to reproduce themselves in the entire world. Now, this involves several things. It involves preaching the gospel. It involves baptizing converts. It involves establishing local churches. It involves grounding those people in the Word of God, and it involves having them do the same thing. There it is, right there. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ commanded them before he ascended back to heaven in Matthew 28, in verse 18 through 20. You know the verses. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is God's plan, and this is the duty of New Testament churches. Do you know the early church understood this? Turn to Acts chapter 14, if you would. Quickly, Acts chapter 14. Several pages to the right. Here's the pattern. You ready? We see it right here in the church at Antioch, what they did. In verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They'd already preached the gospel in those cities. Notice, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. There it is, isn't it right there? There's a pattern. They preach the gospel. They baptize converts. They establish churches. They grounded them in the Word of God. And then they had them do the same thing. They commend them to God. Now go do what we just did here in other places. There it is. You see, the early church understood this. And by the way, early Baptists in America understood this. This was the pattern. This is what they were busy about doing. Do you know the first Baptist church in Delaware was the Welsh Tract Church? There was a group that constituted themselves in Wales in 1701, and they sailed and came to America. They went and they joined the church up in Philadelphia, the Pennypack Church, who were already Welsh Baptists, and they spent some time with them. But in 1703, through growth, when the church increased, they decided to do exactly what they're supposed to do, go and form another congregation. And so what they did was they bought 30,000 acres of ground off of William Penn. Now, Pennsylvania was very conducive to the gospel because although there were many doctrinal differences between the Quakers and the Baptists, there was one similarity, and that was they both believed in religious liberty. And so the Baptists could stand that because they said, well, you believe what you want to believe. We can preach what we want to preach and so forth. And so the Welsh Tract, they bought 30,000 acres, and by the way, that's near Newark. And they began to worship there. They built a small meeting house there. And this church was so aggressive and so after it in following God's plan to reach the world. When they became a strong church, they followed the New Testament pattern. They would send their pastor out or other preachers that were in their congregation, and they would go to a community. They would go into that community, and they would, guess what? Preach the gospel there. They would hold services there. They would baptize believers. Now, when those people were baptized and they were formed, and what they did was they became members of the Welsh Tract Church at that particular time, although they didn't go up there to meet. They stayed where they were until that group was strong enough to constitute themselves and a pastor be placed there. They did this all over the place, the Welsh Tract Church. They did it throughout Delaware. They did it mostly in central and northern Delaware. They did it in Duck Creek. They did it in Pennsylvania at the London Tract. They did it in Maryland. They actually did it as far as South Carolina. They had a group of 20-some people, I believe it was, if my memory's correct, and they just sent them out because they knew they needed churches down south. A whole bunch of families went and lived down there to start churches down there in South Carolina. This is exactly what happened in Cow Marsh. How many ever seen the building at Cow Marsh? You know what I'm talking about, on Route 10. You ought to go out there. It's out on Route 10. You see, the Welsh Tract, what they were a part of what's called the Philadelphia Association of Baptists. What it was five churches It did not usurp the authority of the local church or anything like that. But they all agreed in the importance of encouraging one another and emphasizing in their churches missionary work and church planting, tract distribution, Sunday school work, and training preachers. Now, in 1770, the pastor at the Welsh Tract Church was a man by the name of John Sutton. Now, John Sutton held the first meeting at Cow Marsh. He decided to go down there and preach down there. And between 1770 and 1781, the Welsh Tract pastors would go down, and people from their church that were called to preach would go down to Cow Marsh, and they would hold services there. They held services in the house of a man by the name of Job Meredith Sr. Then on July 18th, 1781, John Boggs, who was a pastor of Welsh Tract at that time, that church at Cow Marsh began to grow. They were up to about 26 members, and they decided in 1781 to constitute themselves as their own church. In 1786, Cow Marsh wanted to get involved in missions, and they were growing and so forth, and so they decided to join that group of churches in the Philadelphia Association. In 1793, a few years later, somebody had given the church 2 acres of land, and then in 1794, they decided to build their first meeting house. All these years, they were meeting in the house of Job Meredith Sr. Then in 1795, something significant happened. As the Welsh Tract was planting churches throughout central and northern Delaware, Elijah Baker and Philip Hughes were down south planting churches down there, and churches were being established. And so Cow Marsh, along with 4 other churches, they asked the Philadelphia Baptist Association if they could be dismissed from them. There was no hard feelings, no doctrinal differences at all. It's just that there were so many churches popping up. They said, let's go ahead and start our own association. And so they started what was called the Delaware Baptist Association. Do you believe that? It was here. This included the churches at Welsh Tract, a church at Cow Marsh, a church at Duck Creek, which is up north, Queen Anne's, the First Baptist in Wilmington, which was called the Wilmington Church, and then another church that was called Miss Pillion. Now, the Delaware Baptist Association, this group of these churches, they were heavily behind things like missionary work. They were sold out for church planting. They gave and supported missions both domestically and foreign. They were into tract distribution. I mean, they were for the Sunday school work. They trained preachers. They sent people out to translate the scriptures in the foreign language and so forth. They started what was called the Delaware Bible Society to get the Word of God out in Delaware. They supported struggling churches that were just being planted and so forth. By 1802, this Cow Marsh Church right down here had 116 members. I'm not talking about attendance. I'm talking about members. They planted a church themselves. They were heavily involved in that church, Miss Pillion. And between the church planting of Welsh Tract from the north to central and the work of Elijah Baker and Philip Hughes in the south, I mean, Baptists in Delaware were fulfilling what God told them to do. I mean, they were lighting this state up, amen? They were going after it. They understood it was their duty to do this. And by the way, this continued for about 100 years. 100 years. These churches were not empire builders. They were not, certainly they had to be healthy churches, and they did strive to reach their communities, and they did grow, but it wasn't all about this. It was all about, yes, this, but this as well. You know, get them out there. Because certainly you have to be healthy to plant a church. And by the way, what Christ has commanded and what our duty is and what they did hasn't changed. It's the same thing today. It's the New Testament pattern. This is our duty. Number 2, not only the duty of churches, I want you to consider, secondly, the danger of churches. So, I'm sure you're probably wondering, what in the world happened? That's what I thought. What happened? You know, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, you better watch where you're at. You ought to evaluate where we are. Ought to. All the time. You see, for many years in the state of Delaware, things were going great. The Delaware Baptist Association had, in 1801, they had 5 churches with close to 300 members. In 1817, The Welsh track up here, who kept sending people out all over the place, still had 192 members. The First Baptist Church in Wilmington, that was part of that as well, they were planting churches as well. They had 208 members. Along with those already in existence, those churches, Baptist churches were planted in Sussex County. There was a church called Bethel. There was a church in Little Creek. There was a church in Millsboro. There was a church in Broad Creek. There was a church in Gravely Branch in Sounds, and then another Bethel in Newcastle County. But when we get to the year 1879, 60 years later, now follow me if you would. We find something interesting. You read statistics, and you find that the First Baptist Church at Wilmington, that was running 208, you look at their rolls, they're running 11. 60 years later. You look at the Welsh tract that was running 192 and planting all these churches around, and they're running 64. You see, you read about them, and you find at that particular time, in about the mid-1800s, something changed. All of a sudden, they're not planting churches anymore. All of a sudden, there wasn't a moving forward spirit. There wasn't that pioneering spirit anymore. And by the year 1880, and that's when Mr. Cook wrote this book, by the way, Gravely Branch, Sounds, Mispillion, Bethel in Newcastle County, Bethel and Sussex County and Millsboro did not even exist anymore. Gone. Done. You couldn't find them. Couldn't find them. You say, why? Let me read you a quote from what Richard B. Cook says. Richard Cook, and he says this, quote, their light has gone out. Their candlestick has been removed. And their empty meeting houses stand like deserted windmills, testifying of the industry of a past age that built them, and of the progressive spirit of the present that has left them far behind. And the things which remain are ready to die. Cook goes on to say this, even at the Welsh Tract Church in 1880, services were only held twice a month. Didn't even have enough people to have a service every week. While with the others, it is but monthly. The ones that did exist weren't even having regular services. Again, what happened? What happened? Listen to David Benedict, what he says. There is one prominent reason why these churches and those of a kindred spirit in Delaware and Maryland and everywhere else are declining and do not and cannot prosper. Now, we're not going to go here. This is my comments, but I want you to write these scripture references, he says. He says, you will find it in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Write that down. Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. And in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Again, Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. And in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 11. He says, and I'm commenting now, he says, that's the reason. Right there's the reason. Back to his quote. They withhold from the Lord's cause that which he demands. And the result is the heavens withhold their blessings. God has called for a drought upon them in spiritual things. And they are withering and fast decaying. And it needs no prophetic gift to see their speedy dissolution unless they repent and return to the Lord and engage in his service. If you were to go back to the meetings of the Delaware Baptist Association, they met, by the way, one of the places they met was Cow Marsh. And they would take minutes in their meetings. If you were to go back and read their meetings, you'd find out, read the minutes of their meetings, you'd find out exactly what happened. I know you're dying to find out, aren't you? What exactly happened? You ready? Here it is. In 1831, a man by the name of Samuel Trott became the pastor of the Welsh Tract Church. He immediately took the front in leading churches away from the faith. You say, how did he do it? You ready? Here it is. Trott was hyper-Calvinist. Hyper-Calvinist. You say, what do you mean by that? What is hyper-Calvinist? Well, I'm not going to go through all the 5 points of Calvinism. But to make it in a nutshell, they believe that God's going to do God does not use human instrumentality, basically, is what they believe. That if God wants to save a soul, he'll go ahead and do it without you or me. Remember they said that to William Carey? You remember that? That's because they were hyper-Calvinists too. And he had the idea that if God's going to do something, he'll do it. He was anti-mission. He was anti-effort. He believed that, again, if God was going to save somebody, he didn't need me or you to do it. So he condemned a mission work. He condemned planting churches. He condemned tract distribution. He condemned supporting missionaries. He condemned supporting pastors. He condemned winning souls. And he condemned training preachers. In 1832, he decides to send a letter to everyone in the Delaware Baptist Association, propagating his views. And over time, he influenced them. And by 1834, 2 years later, after Samuel Trott became the pastor at the Welsh Tract Church, the Delaware Baptist Association stopped corresponding with any other association in the Northeast that embraced missions and church planting and tract distribution and all that. They disassociated from the Philadelphia Association. They disassociated from other groups like the New York Baptist Association, the New Jersey Baptist Association, and the Central New Jersey Baptist Association. Anybody that was mission-oriented, they said, we don't want anything to do with it. They went even a step further. In 1836, the Delaware Baptist Association refused to admit in their membership anybody that was baptized by those churches. Wouldn't let it happen. Listen to this. I'm going to read something to you. They refused to admit into the membership of their churches any Christian that was, quote, baptized by those who are, this is right out of their meetings, baptized by those who are engaged in what they call the newfangled systems of the day. Trott, Samuel Trott, Welsh Tract, influenced the Philadelphia the Delaware Baptist Association. Down at Cowmarsh was a pastor by the name of Peter Meredith at this time. Now, that's his tombstone right there. You can see it. You can see it down at Cowmarsh. Can you read his name? It says Elder Peter Meredith. You see it? I don't know if you can read it on there. Maybe you can. He was the moderator of the Delaware Baptist Association, and he wrote in 1836, quote, Jesus Christ has been set forth as the only way of life and salvation, and that entirely independent of human agency. In other words, we're not to do anything. We just sit back and God will do everything. Amen. Well, that gives me trouble with something called the Bible. Because my Lord told me to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He told us to enter into the world. He told us that whosoever will can be saved. There's a human will. There's a human element involved there. Certainly God has foreknowledge. We understand that. Certainly salvation is of the Lord. But he uses human instrumentality to propagate his word and to do his work upon this earth. And so there was a separation there. Now the Delaware Baptist Association and those embracing this hyper-Calvinism called themselves old school Baptists or primitive Baptists. That's why if you go down to Cowmarsh today, it'll say Cowmarsh Primitive Baptist Church. Didn't start that way. Wasn't like that for 100 years. 100 years they were going after people. They were planting churches. They were doing what's right. And they called those who embraced mission work, they called them New School Baptists. But what's interesting is the old school Baptist churches, many of them withered and died. Withered and died. Today, you go down to Cowmarsh Church, right down the road. It's nothing more than a museum and a testimony. It's a museum because God's blessing has been removed. And it's a testimony because it cries out, warning to you and me here at Capital Baptist Church, don't go that way. Don't go that way. You know, they still had services in the Cowmarsh Church until 1980. But they were nothing more than an academic event. Nothing more than a religious exercise. That's all it was. Kind of like a historical thing, you know. Well, my family's buried here, that sort of thing, and so I come. But praise God for those churches that stayed evangelistic, that stayed mission-minded, that stayed in the business of planting churches and reaching out and reaching this world with the gospel. You know, the First Baptist Church in Wilmington, if you remember, I mentioned they were running a couple hundred. When this split happened, the First Baptist in Wilmington decided to become hyper-Calvinist as well. And so there was a small group of 13 people that said, we're not going to have it. And they left that church. And they started the Second Baptist Church in Wilmington, pastored by Mr. Cook, Richard Cook. 13 people left because they said, we are not Calvinist, hyper-Calvinist, we are mission-minded and so forth. And within a few years, the First Baptist Church in Wilmington was running 11 people, like I said, and the Second Baptist Church of Wilmington had planted 5 churches with 1,586 members in those 5 churches. Why? Because God's blessings on that. You see, when we stop doing what God wants us to do, we will wither and die. And we cannot rely upon a handful of people to be involved in this thing. We cannot. It's more than just understanding it. It's saying this is what God wants us to do. And then lastly, number 3, I want to talk about, and we're done here, the declaration of God. I want to read some warnings to you. It's a very serious warning that God gives. I want to take you through a little journey here, if you will. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice what the Lord says here. You ready? Verse 14. Ye are the what? Light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Christ says, you're the light of the world. When we get saved, we know the Spirit of God indwells us. God lights our candle in a sense. Here, what am I supposed to do? I'm to shine my light. But notice what he says in verse 15. Notice, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a what? Candlestick. That's interesting. He says, don't put it under a bushel. Because you know what? If I hold this in my hand, there's always somebody who can't see it. Did you notice that? There's somebody who can't see it. But you know, if I put it on a candlestick now everybody can see it in all directions. He says, don't hide it in a bushel. Put it on a candlestick, right? I'm going somewhere. Go to Luke chapter 11, verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a what? Candlestick. That they which come in may see the light. He says, I want your light to be on a candlestick, right? All right, go to Revelation chapter 2. Something interesting is being said here. The Lord is speaking to what? To who? Churches, right? Churches. And he says to this church at Ephesus, and we're going to pick it up. Let's read verse 1 because candlesticks is there. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. That's interesting. What does that mean? Look, someone's talking. The angel of the church at Ephesus, and these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, and he noticed he's walking in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks. Christ is in the midst of these candlesticks. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear. And he's describing things that they're doing. Canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Notice, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy what? Candlestick. Notice he doesn't say candle. He doesn't say, I'm going to blow out your candle. He said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. The place where you're going to shine the brightest. The place where my light is supposed to be shined from so everybody can see it. Well, what's this candlestick? Go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Here we are again, 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Well, that explains who that was over there in chapter 2. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of the candlesticks. Verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery, here it is, pay attention now. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? Seven churches. So the candlesticks, the church. The local church. See, we're to become a member. We get saved. We want our light to shine. God works through the local church. And he says, if you don't do what I command you to do, I'm going to remove your candlestick. You mean I'm going to die and go to hell? No, you'll still have your light. But the candlestick will be gone. I want us to keep our candlestick. That's what I want to do. I don't want God to write Ichabod over this church. I don't want to find some other way to get my light around that I think I ought to get around. He says, hey, put it on the candlestick. Let it shine through the pillar and ground of the truth. And we've seen historically that when churches, we've seen it biblically and historically, when churches stop doing God's plan, I don't care if they're filled with people, they're deader than a doornail, there's no life-giving from that ministry anymore, and that church eventually gets their candlestick removed. So what's the formula? And daily, in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You may be here tonight and you're not a part of what's going on around here. Stop trying to take the candlestick away. That's what's going to happen. It's happened all over our land, and it's happening. When I go down to that church at Cal Marsh, I'm saddened by that. I think of the meetings that were there, the people being saved, the churches that were planted out of that church. Right now, people just look at it and say, well, what is that? I don't know. Some place where a bunch of old people buried. That's about what it's amounted to. Because the candlestick was removed. You know, I'm thankful for next week's Jubilee. Please don't take this wrong, okay? I'm grateful for Jubilees. I'm grateful for that. But in a way, the Christian's life is not about going around from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting. And relaxing. You know, it's about doing what God wants us to do. Certainly it's good to stop a moment and get rejuvenated, but it seems to me there's a lot more stopping today than there is going. If we just get back to doing what God wants us to do, we will keep our candlestick, and let's really pray. I want you to enter into prayer with me about planting a church. We need to do that. We can do that. We're at a place we can do that. And we need to do it. You say, why? We'll keep our candlestick. We'll keep our candlestick. God can use us in a marvelous way. I have a burden for the city of Wilmington right now. God's put on my heart. I'm not saying I want to do that. But God's put on my heart. I'm thinking these people that were in there, thousands of people. I'm talking about the inner city of Wilmington. Is there anybody? Maybe there is. I don't know of anybody that's in the city. You know somebody? Good. Maybe one. But there's places all over the Delmarva Peninsula that people are crying out for a gospel witness. We don't have a church. We don't have a church. We don't have a church. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We want to pile everybody in here and say, hey, we'll drive 3 hours, drive 2 hours, drive an hour and a half. Why don't we go put a church out there? Let's just go ahead and do it and then have some people and ask God. I mean, the Welsh Track took him 11 years before Cow Marsh was off the ground till it finally got to the place. But they stayed at it. And when it did, that church planted a church. But when it died, the candlestick was gone. Let's pray that we never stop doing what the Lord wants us to do. We're getting a verse put up in the foyer right when you walk in. This very thing right here. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I want us to never forget that. Because when we forget that, our candlestick will be gone. And so every time we walk in the building, we see we want to keep teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Let's get burdened. Let's go after it. Amen? Let's go after it. That's what I want to do. I really do. I hope you're behind that. I think we are. I think we're together on this. And let's see what God can do with Capital Baptist Church. Amen? Let's pray together.